We begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of love. Amen. Well, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
It's so good to see so many of you here in the room. It's been 3 years since we had a full Easter service. 2 years ago, it was just me and the camera and about five other people. 2 years ago, I think we had a raffle for people to come. Last year. And so it's so good for your presence to be in this room. We've missed you, and thank you for making the effort to get up this morning to be here. I know there's a lot of things you could be doing with family and friends, so that blesses me, and we honor you. Especially honor and bless those of you joining online, whenever you might watch this, wherever you might be. We send love from Austin to you today and wish to receive your love back and feel that in this room today. Just a couple announcements. First of all, we have a new class coming up called Eastertide Christophany Series. So this is the intersection between spirituality and science, especially the new cosmology articulated through people like Teilhard de Chardin and Ilya Delio. It's taught by our own Brian Graham, who is now actually the board president of Ilya Delio's organization. Wonderful synchronicities there. This is an online class. It starts this coming Wednesday, April 20th, and runs through June 1st, 7:15 to 8:30. There's a small charge to register. You can go online to do that or call the church office. Encourage you to explore that. We also have a half-day centering prayer retreat online only coming up on Wednesday, April 27th. That's a Wednesday retreat. We love doing these Wednesday retreats from 1 to 4, and you can register for that online as well. Just a reminder, we have these beautiful bulletins that we prepare very intentionally each week. The PDF version comes to you, is available on the Friday email, and also encourage you to take that home with you, and you can follow more up on different offerings that are occurring in the church's life. Next week, a reminder, we'll have a community reading conversation, a time of community sharing, how your Lenten journey unfolded, but also how this book landed. This is our second community reading of the year. It's entitled Trauma and the Unbound Body, The Healing Power of Fundamental Consciousness by Judith Blackstone. We'll have two microphones here, and we'll spend most of the service just sharing how our Lent was and how the book blessed us. Significant conversations we had in the Journey School on trauma. And then lastly, you can see the table is set for our Eucharistic Communion by way of Common Cup. We're just getting back to serving the Common Cup, so I just want to review couple things for the family. First of all, the ushers will indicate when it's your row's time to come, and we'll come down both of these aisles. I will be serving the host of bread here, and our worship assistant will be serving it here. Immediately to my right, there'll be a plate serving gluten-free only hosts. There are then two communion cups to the right of those plates of the host. We encourage you not to dip the bread into the cup. At this time, we're not intinctioning. Encourage you, if you don't want to partake of the common cup, just to cross yourself like this or give some sort of reverence to the cup or simply return to your seat after you've partaken of the host. We affirm that the fullness of the Eucharist, the full experience of the Eucharist, is in the host, the bread. And one other thought, there is no non-alcoholic cup at this time. So just a reminder, I think that's all that is required for me to share. And just take your time. We're all getting back to this flow. It's a very full room. So and make it a sacred experience for yourself as much as possible. Well, blessings on your Easter. Perhaps you've come today and you could care less about the resurrection. You've never thought about the resurrection. You dismissed it in third grade. Perhaps the resurrection is the most important thing to you in your faith journey. So wherever you might be on the spectrum, we know that the Spirit of God is alive and active through the Word and through the beauty of this space and through the music and through the silence. And we wish more than anything that this service brings healing and blesses you with peace and touches you in mind, body, and spirit, and in some way ministers to the world and creates an energy of love and peace that counteracts the various energies that are out there rooted in fear and violence. So let's take a moment in this silence together with a group this size to all together at the same time wish that the highest good would come to each of us and to our brothers and sisters beside us and to the world through this service together. May it be so. Amen.
Please join us in opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Please stand and join us in singing The Gospel in One Word is Love.
Love. Our reading is taken from John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
It's a Margaret Reza song. You are the center, you are my life. You are the center, O Lord of my life. It's just beautiful. Thank you. My name is Peter. And I love Jesus. I haven't always loved Jesus. I've had a lot of problems with Jesus. But recently, I've had a reckoning with Jesus, and I'm coming around. You know, it's kind of like one of those things where if you want Christ and all the goodies that we talk about in Christ, the stripped bare of religiosity Christ, the spiritual Christ, the living Christ, the Lord of love, if you want Christ, most of us are going to probably have to go through Jesus to get what that was revealed, that Jesus revealed the Christ, that the who of Jesus revealed the what, and the what is just so extraordinary. It's really what we'd all hope for life to be like, that we can be so connected to God at all times, that we can remember ourselves at all times, that we don't go to sleep and wake up a few days later and say, "Oh yeah, that's right, I'm Peter and I love God, and what was I just doing for the last 2 or 3 days, blanked out." So Christ represents the fullness of possibility for a human being, revealed to us so that we don't have to wonder what it looks like to be a full human being. And Jesus began, the who, the man, Jesus began the journey of his lifetime, probably where we might end up if we're blessed and make effort and wish for it in our lives. Jesus began with a huge head start on us. And that's Christmas story. So come back. And come back. We'll start the story there. The great emperor, Roman emperor, would have fit right into American culture very well, Western civilization very well. In fact, he's kind of like a hero, a busted of gold is set up to him, because he kind of represents what so much of our culture and our world celebrates and pursues. His name was Emperor Septimius. Perhaps you've never heard of Emperor Septimius, but actually Emperor Septimius was one of the most important of all the Roman emperors, especially as the Roman Empire started to kind of totter and wonder if it's going to succeed, wonder if the experiment of the empire would work. And the Emperor Septimius took control about 200 AD, the Common Era, and he died in 211. And he's like the first emperor who was a combo billionaire and king, president. He was very, very powerful and ruthless, but also loved the law and established a legal code like none other. Redid the whole Roman legal code, brought it up to speed. Very sophisticated fellow, but ruthless and profoundly powerful and willing to use the sword to enforce the law, almost cold-heartedly. The law is laid down. So he represents so much of what our culture celebrates. When he was dying, it is recorded that he said this, "I have been everything, and it means nothing. I have been everything, and it means nothing." Now, looking out in our community today, we have a spectrum of ages represented, and none of us knows when the moment of death will be called upon for us. Even the elderly in our community might live another 10 years, and we hope that. God bless you. But the young aren't exempt from the power of death coming right now or when you leave. Death awaits all of us. And we talked about death on Good Friday, that the power of death is what makes Resurrection Sunday so glorious. It's the contrast between death and resurrection that makes the Christian message so powerful, and why Christianity has within it a lifeblood that is built upon hope and this beautiful promise that there was a first flowering of life in the desert, so to speak. Even if it only happened once, and since then, billions of people have died, and more will die in the future. But nevertheless, there on the stage of history, death was eaten by life, and death was overturned by resurrection. Resurrection has zero power if there isn't death. There's no need for resurrection without death. So it's the contrast between the two, and the awareness of our own death and living in the light of our own death that becomes very important for us on our spiritual journeys, not to avoid thinking about our death, not in a morose way, not in a denial or an ignoring way, but in a sensible way, in a realistic way, in a way that recognizes that there's this power on this planet, and a power that comes to all of us, no matter how we live, no matter the manner of our life, no matter the station of our life. Death will come to us even though we don't know how we will die. And with that, you might say, truth awaiting us, with that event awaiting us, why do we live as if it won't happen to us? Why do we assume that we are unaccountable for our days and our choices, as if death is simply lights out and nothing after? This materialistic perspective is revealed to be wanting. And in the great billionaire Septimius, the Roman emperor who accumulated vast wealth and vast power, had everything he wanted. Even he recognized at the end what the wisdom teacher said, vanity of vanities. Even he recognized, I've been everything, done everything, been everywhere. I conquered the world, got the 401k, got the package, whatever, had the success, and it means nothing as I face my own death. So if you can feel into that truth of our own death, not in a morose way, not in a way of giving up on life or saying, why is it this way? Although you might ponder that. You might feel the question gritting in your teeth, why? Why does this happen to these people who are innocent? Why did the bombs fall? Why did the accidents happen? Why did the diseases come and take out the people we can't even imagine should have a sickness? I'd rather have that sickness than you. So we ask that question, it's like sand in our teeth. Yes, it's normal. Why is it normal to feel like death is sand in our teeth? Because it's abnormal. Because we weren't created as beings to die. We were created by life, for life, to live. And something abnormal has happened on this planet and in our species and in every species on this planet. It's as if death is a scepter that checks our growth. And one wonders, what's a cure for death? Now, resurrection clearly is one answer of the many, many answers that spiritual religious traditions have provided out there. But when it comes to Christianity, hear the difference between the emperor Septimius and Jesus, who you can just imagine from the cross wouldn't say, I have been everything, done everything, had everything, and it is worth nothing. This is what I think Jesus would say. I have been made nothing and have become everything. In my weakness, I am strong. In my dying, I am made alive. In my releasing, I am receiving. In my giving, I am getting. In my outflow, I am being infilled. This is the paradox that our culture doesn't understand. That we can practice diminishment, that we can accept the power of sickness and death in our lives and not avoid them and run away from them, but enter into them with a completely different mindset, that this is a crucial part of our journeys out of physical bodies into everlasting life. And the physical dimension cannot exist in the spiritual dimension, so it must be transformed. Now, no one saw the resurrection. You know, all the accounts agree that no one saw the resurrection. So talking about what the resurrection is not smart. We don't even know what resurrection is. We don't even know how it happens, how long it takes, when it happens. Of course, there's this idea in our culture that the resurrection is happening a long time in the future, that some future time everyone's going to be raised from the dead. But it doesn't really exactly say that, and you can make a strong case to say that resurrection can happen soon after someone dies, and that transformation of a physical body into a more energetic form or different energetic signature is possible. Now more than ever, we understand that E equals MC squared, that as you look at anything what seems to be physical, you're actually looking at emptiness. That what makes a wheel so strong and its spokes is the center hub that's empty. That what makes a cup so useful, and the Chinese tradition teaches this so beautifully, is its emptiness. And so this empty space that gets transformed from form into formlessness, from physical matter into extraordinary energy. Can you begin to understand what this means? But it's an opportunity for us to be humble in the midst of our conquest for our life to be what we want it to be. It's an invitation for us to take stock of our life and recognize that death is the last enemy, so to say, to be conquered by the resurrection. And that means not only when we die, but also in our daily life, spiritually and emotionally. To be human, perhaps, isn't just to be, to get, and to have. To be human is to learn how to give, how to surrender, how to die. Humanity, the very word humanity, means of the humus, the ones who bury one another. Humanitas meant the ones who bury each other, the ones who send their loved ones back to the earth. I think there are some animals, like elephants, who do something similar. But there's something about being human, all the way back on that archaeological record, that distinguishes Homo sapiens and even some of the Neanderthals. We buried our dead. And there's something about dying that also is about our living and the continuation of life of each of us. And I think that's about all we can really say about these things sometimes, is that to ponder it, to think about it, to live not like Septimius, perhaps, but to live more like Christ and experience the grace of that type of transformation from death to life. There's a beautiful poet and novelist. His name is Paul Claudel. And he writes, puts this in a different way, and poetry sometimes does that. We may lack wings to fly like the gods, but we always have the freedom and power to fall to the ground and ask for help. We may lack wings to fly like the gods and the emperors and the billionaires and the generals who run the world, but we always have the freedom and power to fall to the ground and ask for help. And sometimes that falling to the ground looks like crying or cracking open, the breakdowns that lead to breakthroughs. And sometimes it looks like jumping up for that rope that is being provided for help. And wherever you might be in your journey this morning in terms of wanting something, wishing for something, experiencing the resistance that life offers to you, that resistance could come in the form of sickness. It could come in the form of a failure, that something that looks like a failure, like a denial to a college you want to go to, or a business failure. We know these things so much. But these things become the moments that we die so that we can be raised, that we fall to the ground, so that we can rise in a totally different way, a way that comes by way of grace, not effort. Our culture celebrates effort and rewards those whose effort wins. Total. There's no, you know, really a second place or third place. It's just total for the winners. And so there can't be that many winners. And so what kind of a world is that? What kind of a world is that? Personally, there's a real wisdom, when you look at our lives, you look at your life, and those moments that where you have fallen to the ground, perhaps if you're honest with yourself, at least in my case, I can see that, though I wouldn't wish them on anyone, they have been the most fruitful places in my life. The broken places where the light gets through concept. The fruitful wound that keeps giving fruit. And so death and resurrection comes to us in many, many ways. I'd like to just conclude by giving a word for Jesus. I began saying, my name is Peter, and I love Jesus, and I'd like to tell you why. I love Jesus because when he was dying, He was being derided by one guy who was either a murderer or a thief, deserving capital punishment. But the other guy had some sort of magnetic draw or awareness to Jesus and could see through the fog of war, so to speak, and the fog of this brutal justice being laid out to Jesus by the Roman army, could see that this guy didn't belong up here, that this guy was innocent. He wasn't like the two hardened heart thieves or criminals or murderers. And what Jesus says to the one guy is one of the reasons I love Jesus. And I think it's one of the reasons we can say that there's more to this life after we die. If you remember what he says to this man, he says, today, because of your awareness, because you get it, because you get the system that is in place and you see through it, because you see the matrix for what it is, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, whatever you make of that statement, one of the reasons I love Jesus is because in his dying moment, he's again thinking of others, again ministering to others, again holding their highest good for others. And not only that, philosophically and theologically, I think it's one of the most profound statements in the scriptures. People throw the scriptures out and trust everything else they read, but why not trust this? I mean, it's good as anything, good as any other book. Why not trust that? Today, not in the future, not in 1,000 years when the millennium comes or whatever, but today, which is a euphemism for right now, be here now, this moment, in the present, today, you, not a personless you, not a being who's just a drop dissolved into the ocean, but you, not you, 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 this guy, you, this particular guy, you, not just part of you, not just your essence, you will be with me. That's relationship. That's love. That's Christian truth. That's beautiful. And that's what keeps a lot of us going. That today or tomorrow, whenever it happens, I, Peter, will be with Jesus. I, Peter, will be with my grandfather. I, Peter, will be with the body of Christ. I don't understand it. It's an I and a thou, a you and a me. The me is a we. It's so beautiful. And what is paradise? We can't even begin to understand what paradise is. But certainly it represents, that word represents a different space and time, a different type of dimension. The word paradisium is used in monasteries all over the world to refer to the courtyard. We have a courtyard here in the church. You'll walk through it as you leave. Every monastery had a paradisium, a courtyard, that was a reminder to the monks of why they were praying, of what they were believing in and hoping for and living for, that paradise could be tasted here on earth, even if it couldn't be completed here on earth. And just look at Septimius. He understood this world wasn't a paradise. Maybe he thought it at first, which is what led him on his conquest for power and wealth. But in the end, it meant nothing. There is a paradise. There is a paradisium that is beyond this time and this place and this dimension. Though planet Earth is amazing, we have it all. It's so good. But it's just the beginning. I can't even begin to imagine what paradise would be like. And now more than ever, we are a people who have been educated by the Hubble telescopes and the ideas of cosmology that teach us that our little Milky Way galaxy, 100,000 light years in diameter, is just one of billions and billions and billions of galaxies. Infinitesimally small are we on this planet. So all the more grand and glorious to say there must be paradises beyond paradise that we can't even begin to fathom and imagine. I love Jesus because he says to someone who's dying a comforting word, today you will be with me in paradise. I love Jesus because when Mary Magdalene, in one of the stories of the resurrection, comes to him, he says, do not hold on to me, Mary. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. I have not yet completed my resurrection process. Fascinating that the resurrection body, whatever it is in process, and that it may have a hard time functioning on this level of reality, this planet. So we see Jesus has this paradoxical ability to eat fish, but also appear through a wall or door. He seems to transport himself non-linearly. He's here in a moment, and then he's gone somewhere else soon thereafter. He seems to not be recognized as he's talking with people that knew him and saw him on the Emmaus Road. And then in a moment, he reveals himself. The resurrection body is extraordinary. Mary, don't hold on to me because it's not yet completed. The resurrection body is still in formation. So beautiful. So I'd like to just conclude with an application for all of us and an invitation to think about the being of Christ. And to think about, if you don't like the word person, if you don't like the word person to say the person of Jesus, you can say the identity of Jesus, the persona of Jesus, or you could simply say the energy signature of Jesus. And you could say that because of the death and resurrection, this has been the witness of the earliest disciples and the Christian community and people all around the world who didn't even know Jesus, but Jesus met them and knew them. The energetic signature of Jesus, you could say, the identity of Jesus, because of the resurrection body, has become available to us in ways we cannot comprehend. That the body of Christ has become available to us in ways we can't comprehend. That the body and the presence and the identity of Jesus is available to us just in ways that are different from the way he was available when he was here in history. That availability to us is something we shouldn't miss out on and perhaps should explore. How might I experience that availability more in my life? The second thing is that not only is the presence of Jesus' energetic signature available, especially when we have fallen on the ground and cracked open, but this energy signature has become, you could say, an agent of love on this planet, and that the name of Jesus has a certain power or quality about it that infuses love and is grounded in love. And unfortunately, it's been used in very abusive ways throughout history. But we are reclaiming that the agent, the agency of the identity, of the energy of the living, resurrected Jesus Christ is the power of love. And that needs to be named and claimed more in our personal lives so that, as it were, the dramatic energy of Jesus can live through us. And we continue as the body of Christ, being the manifestors of that energy of love. And lastly, because of the resurrection, Jesus as Jesus is out of the box. And therefore, this energetic signature that we name Jesus is capable, able, and perhaps even wanting to surprise you and to be playful, out of the box, that the energy of Jesus is wishing to surprise us. Just like I surprised you by saying, I love Jesus. Jesus, as an energetic presence, a continuation of the resurrection, can surprise us in ways sometimes that really shock us and help us and come to us in ways that can only affirm that though he doesn't exist in the same way, there is a continuation. And a continuation that it should inspire all of us, because Jesus gives us a glimpse of the future God intends for all of the creation. That the resurrected state is a glimpse of the future that God intends for all created beings. That's a beautiful thing. That's part of why they call it the good news. And people believe a lot of amazing things. But why not believe that? That the resurrection is a signal to all of us of what the future is. And if that's the case, if it's a living, vibrating future of love and energy and power and freedom to bring about wholeness and goodness and more coherency among human beings and beings of all sorts on this planet and beyond, then that should fill our hearts with hope and joy. And it should counter the power of death. And really, that power of hope and joy isn't Pollyannish. Because if the resurrection of Jesus gives us a glimpse of what the future is, that is a reason to sing Hosanna and Hallelujah and Alleluia, He's risen. That's really the remedy to death. And though it's hard to believe with the left brain, which is what a lot of us as listeners are using, I could have read poetry, I could tell stories, that may have accessed the right side, but sitting here listening to me, that left brain has a hard time with this. But there is another part of our brains that can feel into this mystery. And so I invite you, you know, you may have the power to fly with wings. You may have all the wealth and power that Septimius had, but if you don't, you have the freedom and the power to fall to the ground. And to fall to the ground of our being, and falling to the ground of our being, be raised up by the power of the Spirit and get a sense of what resurrection is and does and works in our lives on the psychological and spiritual side. And if that can happen on the psychological or spiritual side, imagine if you get the body involved. Arising as embodied life, transformed by the resurrection. Jesus gives us a beautiful witness to that. And that's one of the reasons why I love him. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment in the silence. What is it that you need to complete this morning and wish for in your own life today? Holy Spirit of God, give us far-seeing eyes through the silence of contemplation to see beyond the veil of form and earth and body into the unbelievable future you have prepared for us and the hope and the joy that awaits us as we are transformed from one degree of glory, this body, to another degree of glory, the resurrected body. In Christ, through Christ, with Christ, for Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
We're singing, He is risen, He is risen, Alleluia. He is risen, Christ is risen, Alleluia.
He is risen. He is risen. Alleluia. He is risen. Christ is risen. Alleluia. He is risen. Hallelujah.
joyful Easter tide, away with sin and sorrow. My love, the crucified, hath sprung to life this morrow. Had Christ that once was slain ne'er burst his three-day prison, our faith had been in vain. But now is Christ arisen, 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 arisen. My flesh in hope shall rest, how full the season slow, till called from east to west, shall wake the dead in know. Had Christ that once was slain ne'er burst his three-day prison, our faith had been in vain. But now is Christ arisen, 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 arisen. Death's flood has lost its chill since Jesus crossed the river. Lord of all life, from ill my blessing life deliver. Had Christ that once was slain ne'er burst his three-day prison, our faith had been in vain. But now is Christ arisen, 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 arisen.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, presence, and action in our lives.
Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It is you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask, with all the saints and angels in the circle of conscious humanity who join in singing. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. I invite you to stand, and we'll conclude our worship with a new chant for Easter Sunday. Amen. That's pretty good. I just died and went to heaven. No, that's, amen. Yes. So great to see the kids back and so many of us here in the room. It's a special grace today. You know, we've been through a lot in the last couple of years. So just take a deep breath in and praise God. We made it, you know, and we send love out to everyone who's still on their journeys. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hands and consciousness, and whether we give electronically, online, or by mail, or here in the basket. Let's declare this truth over our lives and everyone that we love and know. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Blessed Easter, blessed family time, blessed rest time, the love of God and the love of Jesus and the love of the Holy Spirit is in each of our hearts. And all the saints and wise ones who have visited this planet, we love them all. Amen.